podcast service of Quaker Gap Baptist Church in King, North Carolina, where our mission is to glorify God by growing Christ-like people.
Let's take our Bibles and turn to Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, we're going to be reading verses 1 to 18. If you have your pew Bible, that's on page 799. Romans chapter 6, starting with verse 1. In chapter 5 of the book of Romans, Paul has just been telling us about God's love. And he tells us that at just the right time, when we were sinners, when we were powerless, Christ died for us. He just told us in verse 8 that God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So in the book of Romans, Paul's been talking a lot about the grace of God, that we don't deserve this gift from God, and God's given us salvation as a free gift. And then here in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, he asks a question. Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Let's read, starting with chapter 6, verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who have died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Jesus Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. For if we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin. Because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Do not offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace? By no means. Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you have come to obey from your heart the pattern of teaching that has now claimed your allegiance. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves to righteousness. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what an awesome truth this morning that we as believers in Jesus Christ are no longer slaves to sin. But now, Father, we are your servants, your children, slaves to do your will, to obey you, and to live the life that Jesus died and rose again to give us. Teach us this, Lord. Help us to embrace this truth, not just in the word, but in our lives. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So, have you ever caught yourself sitting back and sighing and saying to yourself, this is the life. This is the life. Have you ever caught yourself doing that before? Sometimes we add the word now, right? And we emphasize the word this. We say, now this is the life, right? Because when we add the word now, it changes the meaning from this is the life to this is much better, a much better life than any other time that I said this is the life. Right now, this is the life. The truth is that we all have different ideas of what constitutes the life. The life. Am I right? Well, let's all say it at the same time, okay? So you got to get a deep breath of air to get the ah out properly. So take that deep breath and hold it for just a minute. One, two, three. This is the life. Right? Now, when was the last time you said that? Chances are, for some, it's a quiet, sandy strip of beach and a long book. Or for others, it's the freshly painted front porch of a large country home on an early morning with a comfy rocker and a cup of hot coffee, right? Or maybe for you, the life is a room full of your favorite people, and you're all telling great stories and enjoying a delicious meal together. Or perhaps the life involves a finely manicured golf course, or a lake teeming with large, hungry fish. Or sitting behind the wheel of a vintage sports car, you know, rounding hairpin curves as you drive through the mountains, not a care in the world. Or maybe it's just waking up someplace exotic, someplace you've never been before, and just thinking about all of the possibilities for discovery and adventure that lie in front of you on that day. And I could probably go on and on and on, and I could have you close your eyes and say, ah, this is the life, and tell me what it is that you envision. What is your happy place? What is the life for you? But most of us, I think, who have ever said those words at one moment or another in our lives, most of us who have experience with this sort of thing in our life at this point, we have come to realize something. Your this is the life pleasures, they're not sustainable. They're not sustainable because, you see, you eventually must return from that vacation. Right? Anything you own that brings you pleasure, whether it's the front porch or the fancy sports car, whatever it is, it has to be financed. It has to be maintained. And it requires work and trouble and stress and anxiety. That lovely dinner party that you're hosting will soon be over and you'll be stuck with all the dirty dishes, right? That finely manicured golf course will swallow your golf ball angrily, and it will swallow your pride along with it. You know what I'm talking about. And no matter how far you go to exotic locations around the world filled with new adventures, eventually you'll be on an airplane headed home, shuffling through the pictures on your cell phone, and it will be a distant memory. When I was a kid, we had a book of poetry by Robert Frost in our home. And he was probably the first poet that I ever read as a child. And one of his poems made sense to me in one way then, but makes a lot more sense to me now that I have more experience in life. The name of the poem is Nothing Gold Can Stay. Maybe you've heard this poem before. Maybe you've taken English literature before, right? Here's what the poem says. Nature's first green is gold, her hardest hue to hold. Her early leaf's a flower, but only so an hour. Then leaf subsides to leaf, so Eden sank to grief. So dawn goes down to day, nothing gold can stay. What a beautiful, beautiful poem. Now, when I was a kid, I thought that was about spring. You know, it was about early spring, and of course I was right because I was a smart kid. But now, when I read it, and I hope you notice this too, I see that it represents a lot more than just spring. A lot more than just the early spring and the gold colors of the buds when they first begin to bloom and the flowers and how quickly that subsides and you go on to what's next. Nothing gold can stay. It represents life, right? It represents anything that is youthful. You know, even if it's Mark and his mullet, anything that's youthful, anything that is new, anything that's fresh, anything that's exciting and different, right? Those things, Frost makes this observation, they don't last. Nothing gold can stay. And this is the life, it cannot last. That's pretty depressing, isn't it? Right? Let's pray and I'll send you home. No, you see, if this is the life, really isn't the life, okay? Track with me now. It might be hard to understand. If this is the life, really isn't the life, where can we find the life? Right? Where is the life? That's what this series of messages is about. I want us to consider what the life actually is. From the Lord's perspective, what is the life? What is it that we, as God's people, are called to say, now this is the life? What is that thing? And I believe that God wants us to live the life. Look what Jesus said. He said, I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. Why did Jesus come? Because he wants us to have the life and to have it to the full. Now, let's look at how some of the other translations handle life to the full, right? The English Standard Version and the King James Version say abundant life is life to the full. The New Living Translation calls it a rich and satisfying life that Jesus has promised. In the New English Translation, there's a little note at the bottom that says, more life than they would normally expect or anticipate. More life than you expect, more life than you could ever anticipate, flowing over, abundant, rich, and satisfying. The Message paraphrase says, I came so they can have real and eternal life, more and better life than they ever dreamed of. This is what Jesus promises us as his followers, is the life. And I want to experience that abundant life. I want to know what that's all about. I want to know what he's talking about. I want to know what it means to live the life on God's terms and to experience the life as Jesus promises it. Not as the world promises it, but as Jesus promises. And the world will have you chase all sorts of stuff and experiences and popularity and respect. We all want a little R-E-S-P-E-C-T. And wealth. You know, trying to find the life. We're looking for it. We're searching for it. We're chasing after it. Where is the life? And you might become pretty successful at it. But when you get there, wherever there is, you will still be empty and starved for more. Listen to Solomon, one of the richest men who ever lived. He says, I undertook great projects. I built houses for myself and planted vineyards. I made gardens and parks and planted all kinds of fruit trees in them. I made reservoirs to water groves of flourishing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had other slaves who were born in my house. Remember, this was a totally different day than we live in. I also owned more herds and flocks than anyone in Jerusalem before me. I amassed silver and gold for myself and the treasure of kings and provinces. I acquired male and female singers. That was his radio, right? His MP3 player, male and female singers. And a harem as well, the delights of a man's heart. I became greater by far than anyone in Jerusalem before me. In all this, my wisdom stayed with me. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. Imagine living a life like that. Whatever you want, you get. I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. Yet when I surveyed, keyword yet, when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I had toiled to achieve, when I looked at my pile of stuff, everything was meaningless. A chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. Incredible. So Solomon, you're telling me you had it all. You had it all. And it still didn't satisfy you? It still wasn't enough. He also writes in Ecclesiastes 5:10 that whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. You think you would reach a point where you'd say, I got enough, I'm happy now. I can rest, I can relax, it's good. This is the life. But apparently you never really get to that point where you say, this is the life, when you're chasing after the things of the earth. See, there's nothing wrong with the things that Solomon pursued. There's nothing ungodly about the life that you're pursuing. The things, the wealth, the leisure, there's nothing unrighteous about those things. They're not evil. God made them for us to enjoy. He put us in this world and gave us these things to enjoy. And we're so blessed by Him to be able to enjoy them. But when you allow those things to get a hold of your heart, and when you pursue those things above all else in your life, and when you look to those things for peace and joy and contentment and security in your life, they become idols. Idols. Because you will never find the life by chasing after idols. You will never find the life that God has designed for you by bowing to idols. Only when we bow to the Lord do we find the life. And so it shouldn't be a surprise to us that so many people with so much stuff are so miserable, because the brass ring that they were promised, they reached for, that was to bring them all the fulfillment and contentment and satisfaction, didn't do it. Didn't do it. And it never will. If you desire a life that has true meaning and purpose, do not look to the world, is what Scripture tells us. Look to the Word. Jesus is the one who promises the life. Now that brings us to the passage we read earlier. And this morning, as we embark on this new sermon series, I want to start your journey toward the life on the right track as we think through this through. Listen to this statement. You will never find the life until you offer your life to the life. Listen to that again. You will never find the life until you offer your life to the life. The life, capital L, is Jesus. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. If you will offer yourself to the life, Jesus Christ, then you will find the life that the world has been chasing after for so long. The way, the truth, and the life. If you want to experience the life that God promises, that abundant, overflowing life, you must begin by bowing your heart to Jesus, by giving yourself to Him. I want to remind you that in a sermon series not too long ago, we studied the concept of grace. You remember that now? Think back. Perhaps the most shocking thing about God's grace is this, that it's free, that you don't have to pay for it. And everybody's trying so hard to pay for their salvation. But God says, you don't have to pay for it. I've already paid the price completely through my Son Jesus. You don't owe a thing. It's free. That is the most shocking thing about grace. In order to be completely forgiven of your sin, in order to receive eternal life, all you need to do is believe in Jesus Christ, who's already done everything that needed to be done. He died on the cross for your sins. He rose again from the dead. And you don't have to clean up your act. You don't have to put something in the offering plate. You don't have to work for your salvation. You don't have to serve Him in order to receive salvation. It's free. All you need to do is trust in Jesus Christ alone for salvation. But even after you're saved, okay, this was the hard part for us to grasp. And I still have questions about it. Some of you still have questions about it. Even after you've been saved, God continues to see you not on the basis of your record of sin and your works, but on the basis of Christ's perfect record. That's grace. We are saved by grace, and we walk with Him and live by grace. Nothing you can do will ever cause God to stop loving you. Nothing you can do will ever stop will ever keep God from loving you will make him love you less or love you more. He loves you completely through his Son, Jesus Christ. God is completely pleased with you because he is completely pleased with Jesus, and you are in Christ as a believer. So, if you're living your life in order to impress God, stop. He's already impressed with you. You were saved by grace, not by works, and you live by grace, not by works. Now, that truth of God's grace that I think we learned, but we have to be reminded of, I need to be reminded of it every day. The truth of God's free gift of grace always brings up questions, right? And when someone asked a question this summer, but I didn't answer it because I figured I'd just wait until now to try and answer that question. And the question kind of goes like this. Since we are saved by grace, does that mean we can do whatever we want? If I'm saved by grace and God's already fully pleased with me, he can't be any happier with me. Then why don't I just do whatever I want? You know, I'll just do whatever I want. I'm already saved. I already got my eternal life. It's all nailed down and it's taken care of. What incentive, in other words, is there left for me to obey God if Jesus has already done it for me? And he's already as pleased with me as he ever will be. What incentive is there for me if this grace thing is true? That question's been asked since the very beginning. In fact, the Apostle Paul asked that question twice in the passage of Scripture we just read. Chapter 6, verse 1 of Romans, he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? Should we just do whatever we want if we have this grace?" Verse 15, "What then?" he asked. "Shall we sin because we are not under the law but under grace?" That's the same question. Paul asks it. And both times he gives the same answer. In the strongest terms, in the Greek language, he says, "By no means. May it never be." Some of your translations have, "God forbid that we should sin because we've been given grace." In fact, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. What benefit is it then to obey God if God is already pleased with me? If I can't do anything to make him love me more, where is my incentive to obey him? Well, Paul talks about that here. Look at chapter 6, verse 4. "We were buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new," what? "Life." Look at verse 8. "Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we will also," what? "Live with him." Look at verse 10. "The death he died to sin once for all, but the," what? "The life he lives to God. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but," what? "Alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, we obey because we have a new life." We have a new life in Christ. We are alive with Christ. We are new creatures. May it never be that we would decide to take the grace of God for granted and to live in that old way of life. We have been given a new life. We really have no other option but to serve our God and to obey him. That's why, as Paul says, we don't offer our bodies to do evil, but we offer our bodies to do God's will. Why? Because we have gone from death to what? Life. We have new life. So the truth that Paul proclaims is this. If you have truly received the grace of God, you, like Jesus, have a new life. And this new life that you are living is no longer dedicated to unrighteousness, but to righteousness. You're no longer a slave to sin, but now you are a slave to God and to his way of life. So let me attempt to take all that and kind of bring it in for a landing today. We do not obey God in an attempt to get him to love us more and to bless us more. That's not why we live the Christian life. That's not grace. That's works. And it's a lie from the enemy. He would love for you to spend your life trying to get God's blessing, trying to get God to love you more. No, Scripture tells us that we obey God out of gratitude and to praise Him for what He did for us in Christ that we could never do, that we have a new life. So what's my incentive for obeying God? Because it is only when I obey God that I am in step with the Spirit and I am living the life that He has called me to live. That is the only time that I can truly experience the abundant life that Jesus promised to me, is when I live my Christian life in obedience to Him. It's only in obeying God that we can experience glimpses now of the abundant life that Jesus has promised us. That's the only time we get that. If you want to be able to say, now this is the life from a spiritual perspective, on the spiritual level, then you need to be living the life that God has saved you to live. You need to be living the life that He intended for you when you were saved. And if you're not living that life, you will never be satisfied. Now, God is completely satisfied with the gift of Jesus Christ that you have received. But you will never be satisfied with your life here in this world until you bow yourself completely to God and walk with Him each day and live and obey Him and live the life that He has called you to live. Then you will find the life. You're a slave, Scripture says. You are a slave. Now, you got to serve somebody, Bob Dylan said, right? You are a slave and you got to serve somebody. It may be the devil or it may be the Lord, but you're going to have to serve somebody. You're either a slave to chasing after the life that the world is offering you, or you are a slave to chasing after the life that Jesus promises you. Which will it be? Whose slave are you today? Are you the world's slave or are you God's slave? The Word of God guarantees that if you choose to be a slave to the world, you will never be satisfied. Solomon tried it. He had more than any of us will ever have, and it didn't work for him. Oh, he found some pleasure and he found some joy and he had some happiness, but in the end it was meaningless, he said. But if you choose to be a slave to God, a slave to His will, a slave to His righteousness, you will be satisfied and you will find life. That is the way to find the life that Jesus promises. So right here at the beginning of this series, as we start the series together, I want to ask you to make a commitment to look at your own life and to ask this question: whose life is it anyway? Whose life is this anyway that I'm living? Who does this life belong to? You might say, well, this is my life, of course. This is my life. The world will try to get you to see things that way, that this life is your life, and you can live it any old way you want. Live it your own way. Well, look at some of the ways our music communicates this message. Watch this video to see if you recognize any of these words. right. So you may have recognized some of those songs. And there are many more I could have chosen, and there are probably some from the younger generation that I just don't know. But this message has been around since the Garden of Eden. This is my life. I will live it the way I want to live it. Leave me alone. I can handle this. I can take it from here. Especially when we were teenagers, that was our anthem, right? This is my life. Oh, how wrong that is. Oh, how wrong that is. Your life never belonged to you. It never belongs to you. You were created by God. He holds the title to your life. You are loved deeply by God. He is your owner. He is your father. You are pursued by God and His love. You are saved by the grace of God. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Your life belongs to Him. And the sooner you realize it, the sooner that you will be able to really live the life to which He's called you. If you give your life to Him, eventually you'll find that your desires are His desires. You will find that your life is His life, that your will is His will. And then, as Jesus promised, you will be able to say, "Ah, this is the life." But truly mean it from the depths of your soul and not from a temporary experience that's going to disappear in a moment. It will abide for eternity. It will not be fleeting like the world's idea of life that you can never really catch up to. It will be sustainable. It will be more than you have ever dreamed. So will you surrender your life to Him? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for Your word this morning, and thank You for the reminder from the Apostle Paul that our God, You, through Your Son, Jesus, have saved us so that we might be Your possessions, so that we might be slaves to Your righteousness, so that we might live our lives with You as our Master, our Father, and our God. And so that from this day through all eternity, we might experience the abundant, full, rich, satisfying life that God has offered. But Lord, I confess that I get caught up in the messages that this world sends me. I confess that my eyes see the things that the world places before them, the things that glitter, the things that promise me what only Jesus can truly deliver. And Father, there are times when I bow my heart and my life to things that don't matter. They don't fulfill. And Father, we confess that to You today. Lord, that so many times we are slaves to this world rather than surrendering ourselves to You. So Father, I pray here this morning that You might fasten to our hearts and to our minds the truth that we will never experience the life that You've called us to live by bowing to the things of this world. So help us, Lord, to make a commitment this morning, Lord, that we will turn our lives over to You. A commitment that we can make now, a commitment that we perhaps have made before, a commitment that maybe we need to make every morning, that my life, God, belongs to You. It's Your life. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to Thee. So, Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here this morning that have come to worship You. Lord, that we would recognize that that is what true worship is. The surrendering of our lives to do Your will, to be Your people, to raise our families the way that You have chosen for us to raise our families. Father, to go to work each day and to represent you and to do your work at our work. Father, that as we go and do the things that bring us happiness, the leisure activities, that you are there. And Lord, that you have given us these things. And Lord, help us not to idolize those things, but rather to continue to enthrone you as God. To ultimately, Lord, seek our satisfaction, our contentment, our peace, our joy, our security in you and you alone. Oh God, give us the strength by your Holy Spirit to bow to you and none other than you. So Father, I pray again for my brothers and sisters here. I pray specifically if there is anyone here, Lord, who has not turned their life over to you for the first time. Oh Heavenly Father, that they would recognize how much you love them and all that you have to offer them. Abundant life now, eternal life for eternity, forgiveness from sin. Father, I pray that they might turn themselves over to you today. And Father, I pray for those of us who have made that commitment already. Lord, many of us that have been walking with you for years, but Lord, we confess that we still struggle with this issue in our heart. Father, may you be the number one priority of our lives. May we turn ourselves over to you and truly experience what it means to have the life that you promised. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.